Now let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We pray that Thou take the veil from our hearts and our eyes, that we may see the truth which Thou hast revealed to us in the Scriptures. And bless it to each one of us, and may it be that which will strengthen and support us now and in the days ahead. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. My text this morning is from Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. This is the story that is known popularly as the miraculous draught of fishes, because it was indeed a miracle how Peter and his fellow fishermen were able to catch such an enormous multitude of fish at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ when they had been fishing all night and had taken nothing at all. Now this happened early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus was teaching the multitude at the seashore, and he was pressed by the multitude, by the great throng of people that were there. And he entered into a boat in order to put a safe distance between himself and those to whom he was preaching. He entered into a boat that was drawn up nearby, and it happened to be Peter's boat that he stepped into. And he sat down, because it was the custom then to sit when you were teaching, and Jesus sat down in the boat and taught the people from the boat. But that is not the end of the story. When he had finished teaching the people, he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now Peter and his companions were experienced fishermen, and they had been fishing all night and they had taken nothing at all, and they were weary and tired. Yet the remarkable thing was that Peter obeyed our Lord's commandment. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so he did. And we are told that they took a great catch of fish. So great, in fact, that the net began to break. It could not hold the multitude of fish that were in it. Now this is a truly astonishing thing. So much so that Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There was some sense of otherness, some sense of the numinous, of the holy, that he couldn't seem to bear the presence of the Lord. It was revealed to him in this miracle which Jesus had performed. There's something quite beyond his comprehension, his understanding altogether. And he recognized there was something strange and mysterious and wonderful about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what can we ourselves learn from this story this morning? We can learn, first of all, something about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no ordinary man. There was something other, something different about him. His manner, his speech, his bearing, all set him apart and made him different from all those about him. Never man spake like this man, said the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus. They came away empty-handed, and their excuse was, never man spake like this man. The crowds heard him and were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Here was something that was phenomenal and quite different. In his teaching, he did not quote from the teaching and authority of others, of other men. That was the usual practice. The scribes studied the scriptures, but they studied all the commentaries on the scriptures by men. And then they formed their opinions and quoted the men whom they had read. But Jesus spoke personally. He said, ye have heard it said by them of old time, but I say unto you. This was what was so dramatically different about the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his neighbor his brother without excuse, without a cause, is in danger of the judgment. Here were the sentences he pronounced. And they went home to their consciences. Their consciences were smitten as a consequence of his teaching. Whence came then this authority? Where did this authority that the Lord Jesus Christ exercised come from? Peter did not know then, but he came to know afterwards. The people did not know either. They said to themselves, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Whence hath he all these things? They couldn't understand it. It was strange. It was quite beyond their comprehension. Here was a man who demonstrated some power that was beyond their understanding altogether. The world today asks the same question, I think. Jesus is still the great commanding figure in all history, the colossus that bestrides the world. Even in this secular age in which we live, men cannot deny that. There is something other, something different about the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. He is pivotal. Things turn upon him. Where did he get this authority from? How did it come about? What think you of Christ? Is he David's son? Or is he David's Lord? That is the question that Jesus put to the crowd about himself. What think ye of Christ? Is he human? Is he David's son? Or is he divine? David's Lord. He cannot be explained. This is the significance of it. He cannot be explained in merely human terms. There is something residual beyond that which we cannot account for. He transcends his personality, his teaching, everything about him transcends the ordinary characters and categories of human life. The only explanation is the one which Peter gave later in answer to the question when Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi and said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And some say, well, you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, and so on, or one of the prophets. Then he turned to them and he said, but whom do you say that I am? Remember Peter's great confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the only answer. That is the only account we can give, the only explanation of the nature and character of our Lord himself and of his teaching. No other account can be given which is adequate. The authority of Jesus, which he exercised then, is divine, is godlike. His words and his deeds are those of God himself and not of a mere man. That is the wonderful thing. Now we have that as the first-hand account and testimony of those who knew Jesus personally. And we may take it as secure and certain and final. Though he became a man, born of the Virgin Mary, his mother, and his nature, his divine nature was veiled by his humanity, yet he was nevertheless very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, God. That is the only account that we can give truly of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the creator of all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is what John says in his prologue to his gospel, speaking about the Word of God, the Word who became flesh. He was before all things, and that is the source. That is the only explanation of the authority and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we see demonstrated here in this miracle of the draught of fishes which were brought into the boat. That was why he spoke with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He was not just a man, but he was supernatural He spoke to the winds and the sea, and they obeyed him. He said to them, when the storm arose on the Sea of Gennesaret, if you remember, he was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship, and the disciples awoke him, thinking that they were going to founder, they were going to sink. He stood up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said, peace, be still. The words that would be used to command a puppy dog to behave itself. Peace, be still. He rebuked the wind and the sea, like a man speaking to a small animal. So here we have a wonderful account. Here we have an insight into the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which transcends any human explanation at all. And he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out of those who were possessed by them. All nature was under his control and authority. The fowls of the air, and the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever walketh through the paths of the sea, all were under his authority and control. And he commanded the fish to swim into Peter's net, when Peter had toiled all night and taken nothing, and he thought it was so hopeless, futile, to go on fishing. Jesus said, cast the net from the hinder part of the ship. And he did, and it was filled with fishes. This teaches us something about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. His words have supreme authority and importance for all of us. He that heareth these sayings of mine, said Jesus, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The winds came and the floods rose and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. These are words of spirit and life, not just ordinary words. That is a very wonderful thing when we think about it. What a privilege we have that we gather here this morning in this chapel, and we hear words which are spoken which transcend all ordinary human words, and which are capable of recreating men and women and making them new creatures in Christ Jesus. So here we have a demonstration of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And as Peter said to him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else. You may search through the world for others, but they will never equal the authority and power of Jesus Christ himself. We live today in an age which is overwhelmed by words. It is awash with information, technology. Everything is available on disk. And that is a problem for our age. We are awash with views and ideologies and ideas of one sort or another. But let us be careful. Let us rightly evaluate the words of God in the Scriptures and see that they transcend anything that we can hear or find or understand in the world. Let us make this our chief duty. There are words that matter above all. And let us not miss the one thing needful which the Lord Jesus spoke about himself. Let us not, in the welter of information, we live in an age of information technology, and the world is awash in different ways with ideologies and philosophies of men. But let us not miss the one thing that really matters, and that is the Word of God that we find only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to which the Scriptures bear testimony. Let us be like Mary. You remember Mary, who sat at the Master's feet and was content to hear him teach. Her sister Martha was very busy, much cumbered about with serving. She wanted to get the food ready and put it on the table. That's very important. We know that. But she was preoccupied with those things. And Mary was content to sit at the Master's feet and hear him teach. And Martha rebuked her and wanted her to come and help her. But Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen the one thing that is needful, and it shall not be taken from her. Are you choosing the one thing that is needful? Many people are not today. They are preoccupied with the welter of words and ideas and information in our technological society, absorbed in all that. And they are missing out on the thing that really matters, the thing that relates to their eternal well-being, to the salvation of their souls. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and she hath chosen that thing which will not be taken from her, the better part. Let us not lose sight of that ourselves, but let us choose the better part for ourselves and hear the word of God and rejoice in it and receive it, that it might be manna to our souls in the wilderness of this world. And then we learn also from this story of the importance of obeying the word of God, not only of hearing it, but also of obeying the word of God. Peter was an experienced fisherman, as we know. That was his livelihood. That was what he did as a trade. And when Jesus said to him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, he thought it was very unreasonable. And there were reasons why he was disinclined to obey. He had labored all night trying to catch fish and had taken nothing. And he and his companions were tired and weary and wanted to rest. How could he expect to be more successful now in the morning than he had been when he was fishing all night? And secondly, it was against the normal practice and art of fishing. Fish were normally found in the shallow waters of the lake, not out in the deep where Jesus had told him to go and cast his nets. It was contrary to receive wisdom and experience and knowledge. Yet Peter obeyed. That is the wonderful thing. He put aside his own mature assessment as a fisherman, and he did what Jesus commanded him to do, and he let down his nets for a draught. It was the obedience of faith. And it is very important to us all to hear the word of God and to receive it and to obey it, whatever the world may think. The world may act contrary to it. The world may have dictates and ideas which clash with the word of God. But that is the thing that we should hear, as Peter did, and obey it, even if it differs from our own judgment and experience. It is obedience to the word of God that vindicated Peter and will vindicate us if we hear it and obey it. The obedience of faith is seen and taught clearly in the scriptures of God. The Hebrew word hear, to hear with the ear, means also to obey. Samuel said to Paul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that is obedience, than the fat of rams. To obey, to hear is to obey, if it is properly understood. To hear is the equivalent of obedience. If we hear properly, then we will do what the Lord God commands us to do, and we shall obey His holy word. We shall not only read it and rejoice in reading it and hearing it, but we shall rejoice also to do it. When God said, this is my beloved Son, in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them, and they were stricken with awe, and a voice spoke to them from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. Did that simply mean listen to his teaching? No. It meant obey him in all that he says and what he commands you to do. Do what he says. Paul speaks of the hearing of faith. That means the obedience of faith. It means obeying the gospel, not just listening to it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and hear the word of God preached. And we wish many more people were doing it. But it's not enough. To hear the word of God truly means to obey it and keep it. And when we go through those doors, to act according to it. Receive ye the Spirit, says Paul to the Galatians. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now he didn't simply mean by sitting down and listening to the word being taught or read or preached. He meant by the hearing of faith, by the obedience of faith. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the obedience of faith? That is the important thing. So hearing carries with it in the scriptures this understanding that we obey the Word of God. If we today really believe what we are listening to in our hearts, then we shall go out and obey it, as Peter did here. Although he did not agree with what Jesus was saying, he had toiled all night, he had taken no catch at all, he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. I will obey." And he did. And he caught a great draught of fishes. Or as Mary did when the angel spoke to her of the birth of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." It is a hearing of faith, obeying the word of God. And when we recognize the authority with which Jesus speaks, then we must set his word above everything else, above the judgment and opinion of ourselves and other people and indeed the world, and take it for what it is, the very word of God, and obey it in all things, as Peter did, and indeed as Martin Luther did, the great reformer. That is what Martin Luther did at the Diet of Worms. He said those memorable words, "I am overcome by the scriptures," he said, when he was commanded to come before this council and to retract what he was teaching, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. He was told to deny it. He said, "I am overcome by the scriptures, and my conscience is taken captive by the words of God. I neither can nor will retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to act against conscience." He would obey the scriptures, although the world disagreed and took another path. He would be faithful. He would do the word of God, not merely hear it, but do it. Because true hearing is to do what God commands. Are we overcome by scripture, as Luther was? Are our consciences taken captive by the words of God? Then we must obey the word of God in all things, however difficult it might be for ourselves to do so. All other words, all other authorities in the world pale into insignificance beside the scriptures of God. "My gracious Lord," says the hymn, "I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey." Philip Dodridge. Find him. And then thirdly, what then does the Lord command us to do? Why? He bids us launch out into the deep, as he did Peter also. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we cannot ourselves, that we commit ourselves. Right? It means we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in life and in death. The future is all unknown to all of us. None of us know what the future holds for us. It is like a great deep that stretches away beyond our comprehension. We cannot see its shores. We do not know what lies before us. But one thing we know, thy word is truth. Let that be our guide. Let that be our stay. "Go out into the darkness," says that those famous words that were quoted many years ago in a Christmas broadcast by the sovereign of this nation, George VI. "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better than a light and safer than a known way." How true. Though you cannot see your way or know how you ought to go, trust in God. Do what is right. Believe the scriptures. They are our true guide. Let that be our star by which we steer, the compass by which we go forward. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Obey him, and then you will not fear the future. You will not fear life nor death. You may launch out into the deep, confident that you are doing the right thing." As the hymn writer puts it, "Peace, perfect peace, the future, all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Commit your way unto him, for your life now and for that which is to come." And then also It means commit your way unto him, not only in life, but also in death. In the midst of life, we are in death. Of whom may we seek for succor, but of thee, O Lord, who for our sins art justly displeased. Death is all about us. In the world, we cannot escape from it. It is like a great, boundless ocean. Souls are being launched out onto the vast sea of eternity, every day, every hour. But if we trust in God's word and obey it, then we shall not fear for the future, whatever it may bring. Let not your heart be troubled, said Jesus, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. There is the foundation of our lives. That is the thing upon which we must build. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means that he brings his word of peace to our hearts and our minds. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. And lastly, it means commit your way unto him for free and for full salvation. Launch out into the deep. Do not try to stand upon the bottom yourself. It is too deep. You cannot reach it. Do not rest upon any works or merits of your own, of your supposed works or merits. They will not answer what is required. Cast yourself wholly upon the all-sufficient merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive his righteousness, which is counted to you as yours through grace and faith. That is the only answer, and that is the only refuge to which we can flee. As Charles Wesley puts it in that great hymn of his, Jesus, you lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Obedience to the word of God is our security for time and for eternity. Amen. Now we shall conclude our service by singing hymn.